Welcome to The Porch here on Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund. This is where we get back to basics, the red letter basics. Taking a look at the Word of God, focusing on the Book of Acts Church, seeing how they serve the Lord to follow their example. And seeing how they serve the kingdom of God, we find the formula that we need to regain today. Our purpose has always been to find and restore the priesthood of the believer as created by the early church. We need that world-shaking influence that they had. We need to find the church the Lord intended, not the one that man created. That's what we've been talking about, man-made religion. Because the church age is not over. What happened in the upper room is as much for today as it was on the day of Pentecost. So if you know that, you want more in your spiritual walk with Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, then you're welcome to join us on this journey as we get back to basics. If you have any questions, go to firefalltalkradio.com. Use the contact button. We'll get back to you as soon as we can. If you'd like to support what we do at the bottom of the main page for Firefall Talk Radio, there are ways to do so. If you have any questions, let us know. We appreciate your support and encouragement. Welcome to all of our listeners from the various streaming platforms. Thank you for being a part of The Porch. Thank you for being a part of this journey. If you would like prayer or you want to pray for others, let us know and we'll connect you and we'll get you that prayer email list. Another one will be going out this weekend. Remember, we care about you. So make sure that you subscribe to us wherever you listen, as well as on social media, Facebook, Instagram, and X, formerly known as Twitter. There are links on the main page for all of those things, all the streaming platforms, all of the social media. If you would like the scriptures for each week's Bible study, let us know and we'll email them to you and we email them to everybody else that wants one. Aerial support for me, for SRT, for Firefall, The Porch, we appreciate you. Wish I could tell you everything that's going on right now. It just really doesn't fit into what we do here on The Porch. A lot of craziness, things that probably normally I would have talked about on Reflections in the Dark, but since we no longer have that, starting out, praise reports and prayer requests. Well, first of all, I praise him for my salvation. I would not want to be unsaved in these days. Praise him for his love, his grace, his mercy. Praise him for my home, for my wife, my family, sons, daughter-in-laws, grandsons, furry kids. Everything he's given us, it all comes from above. It all comes from him. Praise him for his protection, for this ministry that he allows me to work for and with him. Praise him for you. I really do. I really appreciate each and every one of you for the dreams and the visions and all that he's showing me. Praise him for his healing virtues. They're always there. They're always available. He will deliver them in his time, but I know that they're always, always there. So I praise him for that. I praise him just to be able to praise him. I am a renewed spirit man. I am restored. I am redeemed. I am reconciled to my heavenly Father. And the signs of the times tells me that soon, very soon, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to come to take us to the Father. So we need to get ready. And to do so, we have to pray. And we pray for Israel, first of all. The peace of Jerusalem, Psalm 122, verses 6 through 8. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Cannot believe that the hostages are still there, the bodies are still there, the suffering is still going on, and everybody's focused on Israel, stopping what they're doing instead of focusing on getting the hostages back from the control of Hamas and getting the Gaza people set free so that they could live a free life. Pray for the fatherless and the widows, the innocents, the victims of injustice, the martyrs. Our brothers and sisters around the world being persecuted, all the things I see in the news and on social media. Make sure you pray. Pray for divine wholeness, health, and healing in me, in my family, my wife, everybody. Let's get back to our divine design. Let's pray each and every day that the Holy Spirit that raised Yeshua from the dead would quicken our mortal body, that we would be healed, whole, delivered. If you need that, I pray for you. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, be made whole, be healed in his name. Glorify him. Tell others about him. Pray for protection, that Psalm 91 covering to be upon us. For the inspiration of the fire of the Holy Spirit to be within us, so that we as a remnant could wake up, rise up, and answer the call to action to do what must be done, to bless and be a blessing as we are being blessed, to be a conduit, both natural and supernatural blessings. That's the goal, that's the dream, that's always been what the porch was about. To stand against the powers of darkness, to push back, unified, aggressive in our efforts against the schemes of the fallen. We have confidence, we have purpose, and we have power in Yeshua's name. I pray for edification. It's easy for you to say. Yes, it was. Pray for edification, encouragement, for inspiration. I pray for it. I need it each and every day as I go through these physical therapy and everything I'm doing for the healing of my hip. It's only 5 weeks in, and it gets a little tiring, but you know what? I know on the other side of it, I'll be able to run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. I'll rise up with wings as eagles. I'll be able to go and do what he's called me to do, taking down principalities that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, rising up for the kingdom, for the king himself, operating efficiently in the calling, exposing the enemy, seeking the lost, helping the dying, helping those in bondage, and destroying the work of HaSatan and the fallen. Will you join me with that? Will you pray with me? Father, we love you, praise and worship you. We glorify your holy name. You are the great I am, and we are your children, saved, healed, redeemed, reconciled to you. Thank you for that love. Thank you for Yeshua, your only begotten Son, who you created to be the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and they have been taken away. Thank you for that. Lord, thank you for your love. Yes, the cross was horrible, but it's bare. You're not on it anymore. The tomb is empty because you are alive, sitting at the right hand of the Father in fullness and power, and we sit with you in the heavenly places. Thank you for that. Thank you for the technology. Thank you for this word. Thank you for this time together. Bless it. We bind the enemy in every way, shape, and form. Shall not interfere, shall not block, shall not do anything but be still and be quiet in the presence of a living God. Let his word go forth. Let him be glorified. If you agree with me, just say amen.
These lessons are proprietary information, except where noted the information comes from outside sources. The combination of that information and the matter presented is exclusive, cannot be repeated or used without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information.
So we're back on the end of Religion Revisited. This is part three, and I kind of have a feeling it might be the end of it. I don't know, but we'll know next week. But we talked about the Holy Spirit clothing us with power from on high, that the day of Pentecost fully equipped us to do the job that the Lord had commissioned his church to do, to go and make disciples of all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, filling them with the Spirit so that they could cast out demons, lay hands on the sick to recover. See, that kind of action and threat against that would come against it, took supernatural empowerment. But never fear, his church lacks nothing to get the job done. He made sure of that. And it would be the Holy Spirit to be spirit-led by the Ruach HaKodesh for the results he desired. The enemy knew he couldn't stop the power, couldn't stop the manifestation, so what he did was he interfered with it. He interfered with the plan, and it still plagues us, all the things he's done to us, and we're going to cover them tonight. Man-made traditions inspired by the world, the flesh, and the devil have gotten in the way of the Holy Spirit from the very beginning of the book of Acts Church. What's happening today is nothing new. To allow the wind of the Spirit to move freely in our lives, corporately and individually, we must worship and minister in spirit and truth as living, organic, interdependent fellowship of believers. We need to be alive. Not the chosen frozen. Ephesians 2, starting at verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are fitted together as stones of his design, different, unique, and important. No two stones are the same. What brilliant imagery to what it was supposed to be like, and how did we get to the convoluted mess we have now? You want to know how convoluted it is? Currently, there are 2.6 billion Christians in the world, separated into thousands of denominations amongst the Pentecostal, Presbyterian, the Lutheran, the Baptist, the Catholics, the Apostolic, the Methodist, and the list goes on. There are estimated to be 200 Christian denominations in the U.S. alone, and a staggering, mind-boggling 45,000 globally, according to the Center for the Study of Global Christianity. Since the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, the splitting and the infighting that broke things up continues. In 1054, the Eastern Orthodox Christians split from the Western Roman Catholics in what was known as the Great Schism. They got shirts and everything, bowling teams, great schism. The two groups disagreed on how the sacraments would be taken, on the religious symbols that they believed to transmit divine grace to the believer. What stupid things to disagree on. Further, the Eastern Orthodox Christian disagreed with the Roman beliefs that priests should be celibate and that the Roman Pope had authority over the head of the Eastern Church. I'll go along with them on that. But you know what this all was? Man-made religion and the traditions of men. Then there was a Western schism within the Catholic Church itself in 1378. What happened was two men, and actually three, claimed to be the true papal heir. So the division that caused three guys claiming claiming the fish hat, the Dagon hat, lasted almost 40 years. By the time it was resolved in 1417, the rivalry that the popes created put some cracks in the papal office and continues to put cracks in the papal office every time they put a new one in the office. Sorry, I couldn't let that go. I threw it up in the air to myself and hit it. The Catholic Church successfully suppressed all other Christian offshoots after that. They weren't going to put up with any more questioning of their ways. And how they do that? By sustained persecution, including using military actions against people labeled as heretics. They created new system of inquiries into people's beliefs that we called inquisitions. And with the backing of secular rulers, heretics could be burned at the stake or forced into denying their beliefs, or both. Then that came along the Protestant Reformation in 1517. And boy, oh boy, that's when the denominations became like rabbits and began to multiply. So the Reformation, which was instigated by the actions of Martin Luther writing the 95 Theses emphasizing personal faith, and he nailed them to the church door. And it was his reaction. And I don't think he meant to split anything. I think he just meant them to inspire change because he wanted a reinterpretation of the Bible. He wanted grace to be seen as spontaneously given love and mercy from God. And he also wanted to do something about the absolution of sins and entry into heaven, which were being mediated through priests and Catholicism. Luther and his followers claimed that the Bible, not church hierarchy, was the ultimate authority over all people, including priests and the Pope, and all the ecclesiastical practices such as granting indulgences. If you don't know what that was, you could pay money to be absolved from sins or get your dead loved ones out of purgatory and into heaven. Yeah. It was corrupt, and that's what he called it, and that created the major schism that became the Protestant Church, and then you had other Protestant groups. And by the 17th century, the contemporary word denomination began to be used to describe all the religious offshoots. Protestants used scripture to critique the Roman Catholic Church, which we still do today, claiming that any believer could read scripture and have a personal relationship with God. Isn't that what the Bible says? But a problem arose. Whose interpretation of scripture was the right one? So then they began to debate over the scriptures, and they began to write their own interpretations, and we started getting all these Bibles, and they argued over the sacraments and biblical interpretations and ways of worship and organizational structures. Oh, my goodness. To say that the devil was in the mix was an understatement. And from those debates, we got the Presbyterians, the Mennonites, the Baptists, and the Quakers, and so on. And then other Protestant denominations were formed out of a play for power. Henry VIII wanted to get divorced. Church wouldn't give him a divorce. And he went, I have a church, the Church of England, 1534. He wanted political autonomy for England and from Rome. And that's where the Church of England came from. Now, these schisms were divisive and sometimes even led to violent conflicts among rival denominations. But they do have an upside, according to Michelle Sanchez, associate professor of theology at Harvard Divinity School. She said these kind of anti-corruption There's kind of an anti-corruption mechanism in the fragmentation, as these splits can offer agency to people in lower social positions. For instance, after the Reformation challenged papal authority, townspeople could begin to question religious authority about corrupt and questionable practices. So what's the answer? What do you do? Well, we go to the Word, and we go to the Living Word, Matthew 7, starting verse 13. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So, every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, Just as you can identify a tree by its fruits, you can identify people by their actions. So then, how are we so easily fooled? Well, we are so easily fooled because we don't know his word and why he said it. Another example, Matthew 24, starting verse 4. Don't let anyone mislead you. Don't let them deceive you. For many will come in my name. Hold on a second here. And they will come with seasonal allergies. Now, many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. Look at what he says. He didn't say they're going to say they're the Messiah. He says they're going to come in his name, claiming he's the Messiah. And they will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world, but this is only the first of the birth pangs, with more to come. That's Matthew 24. New Living leaves out the pestilences, but did you catch what he said? They're going to come in his name, saying that he's the Messiah. But they're going to be false. Can you think of any religions right now saying Jesus is the Christ, but what they promote is false? It's a lie. It doesn't line up with the word. I can. Going down to verse 9, then you'll be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You'll be hated all over the world because you are my followers. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the good news, the gospel about the kingdom, will be preached throughout the whole world so that all the nations will hear it. And then the end will come. We have deception within the ranks of people talking about a different Jesus, not the one that lines up with the word, a different God, not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, Richard, why does any of this matter? Can't we just go along to get along? Can't we just overlook our differences? No, we cannot. That's why we're in this mess. One Lord gave us one job as one body, and the enemy got into the mix and turned it into a giant, colossal, human, religious mess. And believers went along for the ride, resulting in changes that have become traditions. A.W. Tozer says this about that. The constantly recurring question must be, what shall we unite with and from what shall we separate? The question of coexistence does not enter here, but the question of union and fellowship does. The wheat grows in the same field as the tares, but shall the two cross-pollinate? The sheep graze near the goats, but shall they seek to interbreed? The unjust and the just enjoy the same rain and sunshine, but shall they forget their deep moral differences and intermarry? The Spirit-illuminated church will have none of this. That's why I'm doing these Bible studies. That's why I've resurrected this teaching. Because we have got to wake up. We've got to take a hard look at things. I know it was difficult for me to look at some of the things I believed growing up and even some of the things I believed after getting saved, to be able to look at it and go, how did I not see that? How did I not see that doesn't line up with him? We are called to restoration and fellowship with God as Father, as Abba, with Yeshua as Lord and the Holy Spirit as teacher, and each other as family. In an organic, living, symbiotic, interdependent relationship. And that cannot happen in this current structure. Remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about the Christians of the early church, the believers, they met in homes. Acts 2, first, throughout the book of Acts and Romans and 1 Corinthians and Colossians and Philemon, over and over and over, the church in so-and-so's house, the church here, the church there. It's people, wasn't a building. And given the size of the first century houses, the early churches were rather small compared to today's standards. The New Testament church in Jerusalem met in homes all throughout the city, where they ate together a full meal, the Lord's Supper, and then took communion as one event while they listened to somebody teach and sang together and worshiped together. Acts chapter 2, starting verse 46. They worshiped together at the temple each day and met in the homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Well, of course they would. People are looking for that. They're not looking for more religion. They're looking for fellowship. They're looking for relationship. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Why would he need a man-made one? 2 Corinthians 6:15 and 16, what harmony can there be with Messiah and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell among them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Keep reminding yourself every day, you are a temple of the living God. His Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Yeshua from the grave, is inside of you. One God, one people, His. You and me, temple of the living God. He dwells with us and in us. His Spirit in us. And never forget, He desires you. And he wants you to desire him, not to desire religion, not to desire the dog and pony show, not to desire all the things that have caused this problem. But you know what? We don't seem to learn. German philosopher G.W. Hegel says, what history teaches us is that men never learned anything from it. We don't seem to learn, do we? But do you know what history I want to learn from? I want to learn from the book of Acts history, where they heard what Peter had to say on the day of Pentecost and gladly received his word and were baptized. 3,000 men, 3,000 souls added that day. Then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And for those that didn't join, the fear came upon them because many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among also anyone had need. I'm in Acts chapter 2 again. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Simplicity. What does Paul bring that up again? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. The two go together. Not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. Simplicity. The simpleness of who he is and who we are. 2 Corinthians 11, starting verse 1, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, indeed, if you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, and I know that feeling. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Messiah. But I fear, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Messiah. There's that word again. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. We're seeing that today. People are putting up with a different Jesus, a different gospel, a different spirit. Oh, I don't want to offend anybody. Well, guess what? Just as the serpent beguiled Eve with his cunning, minds are being corrupted and led away from the simplicity of the sincere and pure devotion to Messiah and to him alone. People are devoted to denominations. They're devoted to personalities, preachers and teachers and supposed prophets. And I'm going to tell you this again. I've said it before. I've been around real prophets. There aren't a whole lot of them. A lot of people out there calling themselves prophets and giving prophecy are not prophets. And what they speak is not prophecy from God. And just like the Old Testament and the days of Israel, there are a lot of false prophets out there. And they should be thankful that we don't stone them to death for being false prophets. No, the enemy came along and inspired an external relationship with God instead of the internal inspiration that the Holy Spirit brought us. We need that. We need to get back to our roots. You know, there's a big thing about the roots, Hebrew roots movement. Well, I got a roots movement. How about the Book of Acts roots movement? How we get back to the living church that was created by the Holy Spirit itself, which is now institutionalized by humanistic demonic influence. I'm sorry, I'm passionate about this. Because I've seen what it's done. It's stolen people's joy. It's broken up families. It's pushed the lambs out into the wilderness to be destroyed by the wolves. I've mentioned a book that, if you haven't read it, you need to, called Pagan Christianity, Explore the Roots of Our Church Practices, by Frank Viola and George Bonner. It's a tough read. It'll challenge what you think and believe about church. So I've taken some excerpts from it. This is from the book. An institutional church is one that operates primarily as an organization that exists above, beyond, and independent of the members who populate it. It is constructed more on programs and rituals than on relationships. It is led by set-apart professionals, ministers, or clergy, who are aided by volunteers, laity. Boy, it's a whole lot of control in there, don't you see it? Oh, we call it the contemporary church, the traditional church, the present-day church, the modern church is really an institutional church. And as startling as it sounds, almost everything we do in church today, listen to me, almost everything we do in contemporary church has no biblical basis. None. And you hear pastors preaching from the pulpits about being biblical and the pure word of God, and their own words and their own actions betray them. Precious little that is observed in contemporary Christianity has anything to do with the New Testament church. A great deal of what's done on Sunday morning did not come from Jesus, didn't come from the apostles, didn't come from Scripture, nor did it come from Judaism. But after the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, Judaic Christianity waned in numbers and power, and a Gentile Christianity took over and got absorbed into the Greco-Roman philosophy and ritual. S.J. Case, an historian of early Christianity and a theologian. He's a dean of divinity at the school of He's a dean at the Divinity School at the University of Chicago. This is what he says. Not only was the social environment of the Christian movement largely Gentile well before the end of the first century, but it had severed almost any earlier bonds of social contact with the Jewish Christians at Jerusalem. By the year 100, Christianity is mainly a Gentile religious movement, living together in a common Gentile social environment. Exactly what the enemy wanted. I'm sorry, I apologize, but my sinuses have decided, hey, Richard's speaking, we're going to go crazy. But the book of Acts, church, the one I talked to you about, the one that we're based on, was living. It was thriving. It was dynamic. Why? Because it had the dunamis of the Holy Spirit. All the spiritual gifts were present and being used. And order was kept through church elders overseeing the community. There was no one person. And they would have an itinerant apostolic worker come in to help work with them. Fully united. The churches of an entire city were one. They weren't broken up into separate groups or denominations or organizations. They saw themselves as one. Philip Schaff, 19th century American church historian, theologian, says that the Christians in the apostolic age erected special houses of worship is out of question. As the Savior of the world was born in a stable and ascended to heaven from a mountain, so his apostles and their successors, down to the third century, preached in the streets, the markets, on mountains and ships, sepulchres, which are tombs, eaves and deserts, and in homes of their converts. But how many thousands of costly churches and chapels have since been built and are constantly being built in all parts of the world to honor the crucified Redeemer, who in the days of his humiliation had no place of his own to rest his head. When we put everybody into a giant building and said, hey, sit down, the church died, and it began to die. What happens if you lay in bed or you're ill and you don't get up and you don't move around and the muscles don't work and the blood doesn't flow? Your body begins to break down. You get bed sores. You'll eventually lose the use of your extremities and may, if infection sets in, lose your extremities completely. Nowhere in the New Testament do we find the term for church, ecclesia, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A, temple or house of God, used to refer to a building. So the years of the first century Christian, a church, an ecclesia, was a group. And to call it a building would be like calling your wife a condominium, and I won't make any comments about sizes of, but anyway, or your mother a skyscraper. Come on, folks. And the first use of the word ecclesia to refer to a Christian meeting place, AD 190 by Clement of Alexandria. Clement of Alexandria was also the first person to use the phrase to go to church. That's where this came from, which would have been a foreign thought to the first century believers. You can't go to something you are. You don't go to church. You are the church. You go to a place where you fellowship with others in a congregation of believers. In the New Testament, this called out group is an assembly of people, not a place. And every time you see the word ecclesia 114 times in the New Testament, it's always referring to an assembly of people. Even the word we use for church is a Greek word, Kurakon, K-U-R-I-A-K-O-N. I know I mangled it, but I spelled it for you. Kurakon, which means belonging to the Lord. That's all it means. And then it took on the meaning of God's house. And then it took on the meaning of the church. And it became a building. There were no special buildings for worship until the Constantinian era of the 4th century. New Testament scholar Graydon F. Snyder states, there is no literary evidence nor archaeological indication that any such home was converted into an extant church building, nor is there any extant church, meaning totally only used as a church, that was prior to Constantine. In another work, he writes, the first churches consistently met in homes, and until the year 300, we know of no buildings first built as churches. What happens when you put something in a box? It can't move. It can't move. That's what happened. We put the church, the people, in a box. We were supposed to be the temple of God. He was going to put his life-giving spirit inside of us to give to others, taking up residence in his people, making us his temple. That's what he did. And the reason he did that was because the temple was destroyed and was no longer needed. There would be no more sacrifices. And he didn't need a temple anymore. Let's talk about some of the other things, just to give you a knowledge of how we got here. Clement of Alexandria, who I mentioned before, was the first person to advocate visual arts and worship. He brought all that into the mix. The artistic reference to the Lord's death cannot be found prior to the time of Constantine. The crucifix, an artistic representation of the Savior on the cross, 5th century. That's when it appeared. The custom of making the sign of the cross with one's hand dates back to the 2nd century. Oh my gosh. And that reminds me of being a kid. I mean, that was the first thing you were taught. The crucifix, the sign of the cross, and of course, being a New York Italian, we added one more thing to it, you know, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and we kissed the hand that we were doing it. Why, I don't know, but if you see it in all these Italian mob movies, that's what they do. And it's so dumb. It has no meaning. It was up into the 2nd century before the Lord's Supper became a stylized Holy Communion with your little cup and your wafer. And by the 4th century, the cup and the bread, the wafer, became this mysterious, mystical religious sacrament. And then they began to put a canopy over the altar where the bread and the cup would be. And then the 16th century, they put rails on the altar table, and the rails signified that the altar was a holy object that can only be handled by holy persons, i.e. the clergy, kind of like the Ark of the Covenant. And by the 3rd century, we had sacred objects and a sacred priesthood. Oh, come on. You know the expression KISS, K-I-S-S, keep it simple, spiritually, simplicity. It's all external. I want you to see these things for how foolish they are. Stephen got stoned because he spoke out against the temple. Acts 7, Paul recounts what Stephen said. Acts 7, verse 44, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God, and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. And here we go. This is what got them gritting their teeth. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? I've had some of my greatest moments with the Lord outside. I've had him here in this room. I've had him in my car. Anywhere where I am, he is. And when two or more gather, there also is he. So one of the charges that they put against Stephen was he was speaking against the temple. How many places now, how many religions, how many denominations would assail you, criticize you, excommunicate you if you spoke against the building of the church? And of course, the priests and the scribes controlled the business and the commerce that went on there, and they made a lot of money from it. Therefore, they didn't want any criticism. And that's every denomination. And in Luke 19, we see what the Lord thought about that. He went in there and drove them out. My house is a house of prayer, but you made a den of thieves because they were ripping off the people. And so he flipped everything over and nobody did anything to stop him. God doesn't live in temples made by human hands. He lives in us. And the ancient tabernacle in the wilderness was a foreshadowing, gave them something to focus on for worship that would lead them to the Messiah. But it was a reminder that God's presence, no matter where his people were, he was with them. That's why Paul says, we are the tabernacle, the temple of God. Do you not know that you, insert your name here, you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. I don't know how you feel about yourself. I don't know how you see yourself. But I want you to start seeing yourself as he sees you. First of all, you're his image. And second of all, his Spirit, if you are born again, is inside of you. You are his temple. And no matter where we go, the presence of God is always with us. David says it. Psalm 139, starting verse 7, where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uppermost parts of the sea, even your hand shall lead me, your hand shall hold me. But you say he let Solomon fulfill his father's desire to build him a dwelling place, but even Solomon understood that God could not be contained. 1 Kings 8, starting verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of the heavens cannot contain you, much less this temple which I have built. Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple night and day, to the place of which you said, my name shall be there, and you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And you may hear the supplication of your servant and your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Hear in heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Now, why would he need that? He couldn't live in them then. They weren't redeemed. They weren't saved. Messiah had not come. Therefore, he met with them in an external place. But once the cross came, once the empty tomb happened, once the upper room happened, the day of Pentecost happened, all of that was unnecessary. But Along comes Constantine, and the church has been on a building program ever since. Constantly hearing people talking about building programs. We're adding this, we're adding that, we're expanding. We don't learn from our past. We've been fathered by Constantine and his pagan influence because he never fully renounced his belief in paganism. We've been blinded by the Romans and the Greeks who were forced upon us. They are hierarchical, structured basilicas. We've been taken by the Goths who imposed upon us their Platonic architecture, hijacked by the Egyptians and the Babylonians with our sacred steeples. Yeah, that's where that comes from. And we've been swindled by the Athenians who imposed upon us the Doric columns. Oh, don't they look so special? So religious. No, I don't see that anymore. I see an incredible waste of money. I see a pathological dependency upon a building, an edifice to carry out worship to God. Been there, done that. Can't believe I didn't see it. The one thing that the church building has taught us is what church is not and what that does to the body. The building is an architectural denial of the priesthood of all believers. It's a contradiction of the very nature of ecclesia. Ecclesia, however you want to say it. Ecclesia probably is better, which means community, a group of people. John Newton said, "Let him who worships under a steeple, let not him who worships under a steeple condemn him who worships under a chimney." But yet we do. Where do you go to church? What do you believe? What denomination are you a part of? I'm not. I am the church. Boy, it really blows their mind. It makes the wires cross. Quick recap. Church buildings, 327 AD, Constantine. The earliest buildings were patterned after Roman basilicas, which were modeled after the Greek temples, which they created so that the pagans who they were converting would feel comfortable. You know, that seeker-friendly thing. The sacred space that only the special could enter was borrowed from pagans in the 2nd and 3rd centuries. The burial places of the martyrs became sacred. You notice they used to meet in cemeteries. In the 4th century, church buildings were erected on those burial places, thus creating sacred buildings. The pastor's chair, have you ever seen that? Is derived from the cathedra, which was the bishop's chair or throne. The chair replaced the seat of the judge in the Roman basilica. Tax-exempt status for the church and for clergy. Constantine gave churches tax-exempt status in 323 A.D., made him exempt from paying taxes in AD 313, a privilege that the pagan priests already enjoyed. Why else would he do that? Well, if the government gives you that, then the government controls what you can say and what you can do. Stained glass windows, where'd that come from? First introduced by Gregory of Tours and brought to perfection by the abbot of St. Denis, Suger, in the Gothic cathedrals, 20th century. Edifices were built according to pagan philosophy of Plato. The steeple, ancient Babylonian and Egyptian architecture and philosophy. The steeple was a medieval invention that was popularized and modernized by Sir Christopher Wren in London in 1666. Wow, 1 3 6s. The pulpit, AD 2050, came from the Greek stage, both the Greeks and the Jews and the Romans used it for monologues. The pew, where do we get the pew that you sit in? 13th through the 18th centuries in London, that's where it came from. You see what I'm saying? None of what we do today is biblical. The fellowship of believers became spectators who passively watched as set-apart professionals, ministers, or clergy, aided by ladies, by the lady, volunteers, did everything. A free flow of the spirit to a controlled flow with a man's hand on the valve. And oh, how I detest that. As I was talking to Larry today, we talked about this. Can't believe I didn't see it. And you could say, well, Richard, you didn't know, you weren't that far along. But I came out of something where I saw the hypocrisy. I saw that they were making it up as they went along. And then I got saved and I got excited and I was caught up in the show and the pomp and the circumstance, and until finally the Lord woke me up and said, come out from among them and be separate. And he tore me out of it. I want you to be free. I want you to move in the spirit. I want you to be able to pray for anyone, anywhere, at any time. Psalm 100, verse 1, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God, and is he who made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Let it go. Let it flow. Let it out. We have never recovered from the one-man show from the pulpit. We have never recovered from the pastor, which is barely mentioned in the Bible once, and it's really not a biblical position, but we have not recovered from the fact that the pastor has become the master of ceremonies and the CEO of a business. And he runs a meeting on Sunday morning. That we have replicated the priest from the Roman Catholic Church as the MC and CEO of the Catholic Mass. And we have replicated the high priest and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish church. I mean, we just keep making the same mistake over and over. And along comes Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the Messiah, and he sets us free. He became the leader, the director, and the chief executive officer, and the one that we should be looking for. And if we, as a people, as a body, don't return to the spiritually uncompromised principles of the original, unprocessed, untainted first century believers, nothing will ever change. And all we will have is more of the same. We need one body working together to worship and follow one Lord. For this very reason, applying your diligence to the divine promises, make every effort in exercising your faith to develop moral excellence, and in moral excellence, knowledge, insight, and understanding, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, steadfastness, and in your steadfastness, godliness. I'm in 2 Peter 1. I started with verse 5. And in your godliness, brotherly affection, and in your brotherly affection, develop Christian love. Learn to unselfishly seek the best for others and to do things for their benefit. For as these qualities are yours and are increasing as you grow towards spiritual maturity, they will keep you from being useless and unproductive in regard to the true knowledge and greater understanding of Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach, our Lord Jesus the Messiah. For whoever lacks these qualities is blind, short-sighted, closing his spiritual eyes to the truth, having become oblivious to the fact that he has cleansed us from our sins, and let me add that he has made us his temple. We've become blind to who we are in him. We need to return to the spirit and the code of the Book of Acts congregation, based on the teachings of Yeshua and the examples of the apostles. And I know it's not easy. If I had the funds, I would be doing it. I'd be out there planning little home groups like this everywhere the Lord said go. But the enemy doesn't want that. The enemy is fighting that tooth and nail. He'd rather have the big dead buildings of dead religion with people in there who don't know that they're dead. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord, oh, Lord, wake us up. Please, Holy Spirit, stir us up with a fire, with a burning passion. Stir us up that we in our faith can pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. That we can show mercy. That we can rescue others by snatching from them from the flames of judgment. Please help us to be what you wanted us to be. Break us free, Lord, as you've done with me over these 34 years. 36, if you count from when I got saved. You broke me free of false religion. You've broken me free of all these things I've talked about tonight. You're still breaking me free. Free to run, free to fly, free to do what you need done. Do that for my brothers and sisters. Touch them right now, Holy Spirit. Stir up inside of them. Let them feel you. Let them feel that movement, that wind of the Spirit. We don't know where it's come from. We don't know where it's going, and we can't contain it. Take us, Lord. Take us. Use us. Bless us. Heal us. Deliver us. Empower us. As we spend this time counting the omer, preparing the harvest, waiting for the harvest to be picked, which is Shavuot, the day of Pentecost, as we count the days, as we move towards what I believe is a special time of the harvest. Open our eyes, open our ears, our minds, our hearts, set our hands and our lips on fire, and let us do what you need us to do in this time. I pray all these things in the name above all names, in the name of Yeshua, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And if you agree with me, say amen. Forgive me if I went on a rant. No, I'm not going to ask for your forgiveness. I'm sorry. Forgive me if what I said offended you. That was not my intent, but sometimes to wake people up, you got to shake them. Please listen. Please. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Again, if we do this, we can shake the world, natural and supernatural, one last time before the return of the King. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord, Adonai, Yeshua, HaMashiach, Jesus, the Messiah, lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.